It is good to see everyone on this July 4th, 2021, as we praise God for the freedom that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we praise God for the freedom that we have in America, the greatest nation in the history of the world, the freedoms that we have to worship the Lord, the opportunities that we have to be as successful as we can be. We just praise God for the men and women who have given their lives over these past centuries to purchase for us this freedom. We praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross to purchase us the freedom from sin and death and judgment. And we have much to celebrate today. So I am continuing my study on the teachings of Jesus, the life of Jesus. We're a year and a half into it now. We were in John 14 a couple of weeks ago, and we continue to stay there. And we're going to see what the Lord says about His Spirit. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, it says this. Jesus speaking. Now, what I want you to understand, he's speaking some 24 hours before his death. Now, 3.5 years earlier, he spoke to Nicodemus about the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. And then he doesn't say anything, basically, for 3.5 years about the Spirit. And so now, he gives us more revelation about the Spirit. And he says some things, but he never goes into depth like he does here. So we're going to study this, and I'll tell you why. We're going to try to answer three questions that I have received over the last several months through text and email. But anyway, here we go. John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, come down to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit." The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. That Greek word comforter is an aid, a help, paraklesis, one who comes beside you and helps you along, helps you shoulder a burden, helps you carry the burden of life. So a paraklesis is a helper. So he's sending us a spiritual helper, verse 16, the Holy Spirit, that he will abide with us forever. Verse 17. He is called here the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him. You know me. For he dwells with you now, Jesus, and shall be in you. My Spirit shall be in you. Verse 20. "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, I am with my Father. You will be in me, in Christ, and I will be in you." So we get this concept of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, and all the writings of Paul and John and Peter concerning the Holy Spirit flow out of John 14, 15, 16, 17. And so we'll look at these things. And you say, "Brother Leo, why do you say the writings of John, Paul, and Peter?" Because Paul and John were the most prolific writers about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Through Paul's writings and through John's epistles. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to read you three questions that have been sent to me in the last 2 months by multiple folks here in Tennessee and in other states through text and email. Father, as we come to you now, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and a cleansing. I pray to be cleansed from the sin and the filth that I confess out loud to you regularly. And I did this morning, confess these things. Father, I want to thank you for your forgiveness, for the cleansing by your blood. And I pray, Lord Jesus, to be filled with and anointed by your Holy Spirit, to be used of you in humility to wash the feet of these people today. These in this building and these who will be listening to this message. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to be held in bondage by misunderstandings and lies and teachings that are not of you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray for your guidance today. I thank you for being with Patty and I and my father this week as he has gone through what he has gone through. And I pray, Father, that I trust you with this situation. And I give things over to you. And I want to thank you, Lord, you are in control. Lord Jesus, let my focus be upon your word. And I know that your Holy Spirit will do a work through me and in spite of me. And so we praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to share with you three questions. And I just wrote them down off of my email and off of my out of my phone. And the first one comes to me regularly because we have people that listen to us here and in other states that are members of other religions that don't believe what I teach. And I'll make a statement to them that kind of catches them off guard. And we'll address some of this today. But one question that I receive, a good handful of times every couple of months is, do you have scripture that support the eternal security of the believer? And the last time I received that was about 2 weeks ago, and I wrote it down. And when I got in John 14, Jesus started speaking about the Spirit, then, you know, when he says, I'm going to come in you and abide in you forever, there's one of them. Amen. But anyway, we'll look at it in a moment. But don't think what I'm teaching is popular, because I can name you 5-6 religions right now that don't believe that. Biggest in the world. Number two, if you'll go to Matthew chapter 12, I'll just introduce you to this. This is where we're going to be the next few weeks. Matthew chapter 12. And this is a simple question, but it's not an easy answer. But as I shared with a bunch on Wednesday night, I feel like I have a strong understanding of this, given by God. And the question is this, and we'll pick up in Matthew 12, verse 22. The question is this: what is Jesus speaking about when he talks about the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? So basically, what is the sin that Jesus describes as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Now, you're probably going to hear me preach on this, and you're going to say, I've never heard anybody preach on that before. But Jesus says it, so we need to know what he's talking about. So, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, he says this, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fella does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the chief demon of the devils. He cast out demons by the power of Satan, is what they accused him of doing. And Jesus, who knew their thoughts, said unto them, and that's huge. He knew their thoughts. It's not just something they said. It's something they had settled in their mind. I shared this Wednesday night with a whole lot more depth. And I'll do it in the future on a Sunday morning here this month. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you, and I am the Son of God, and you're denying that. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Leo, isn't the Son of Man Jesus? Well, you got a clue there, and I'll be teaching all this. The Son of Man speaks to what? The human nature. The Holy Spirit speaks to what? The divine nature. So you've got two natures combined in Jesus Christ. The divine nature and the human nature. And so he's making a differential between speaking against the humanity of Christ and speaking against the divinity of Christ. We'll study that. I know I'm throwing a lot out at you, but you signed up for a 400-level course, so here you are. Don't expect this to be New Testament 101, Ken, because we're in the master's program now. All right. For whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or neither in the world to come. And I shared with a little caveat there. You ever heard of purgatory? That's a false doctrine. But have you ever heard of it? Well, it comes out of the end of that scripture. And the inference is, well, sins, all sins can be forgiven in the world to come. That's not what he meant. That's not what he meant. And we'll tie that back into where he says, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So there's a whole lot that just comes out of that last phrase, neither in the world to come. So we'll study that also when we get, and I'm hoping next week we start diving into this. So that was question number two. Question number one, do you have scriptures that support the eternal security of the believer? Question number two, what is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? So as you go to work this week or speak to your family, ask them. I'm sure they can tell you if they go to another church. All right. Number three, I'm going to ask you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I've been asked this question twice. In the last 2 months, first of all, I got a text from someone in the Carolinas. And then I got a text from someone here in Tennessee. And I'll read it verbatim to you. And I first dealt with this teaching in the mid-1980s. In 1984, I began my first ministry, August 1984, as a pastor. And by 1985 or 1986, I was meeting with a young lady that Patty and I knew that was coming out of another movement that thought she was in this. And so I've dealt with this teaching before. So evidently, someone's dealing with it in the Carolinas now. But I was also asked this question by someone in Tennessee, and it's this. Can demonic spirits dwell within a person who possesses the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Can a demonic spirit dwell within a person who possesses the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? So where we'll go in this is many places, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And when you read the scripture, there are five synonyms that are used here. Fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. There are five very close Greek synonyms that are used together to show that you cannot be associated with, in partnership with, or share in the Greek space, communion, or fellowship with light and darkness. And then he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is actually a Hebrew word that was used in the Hebrew. It's in the Old Testament. And it represents evil, unrighteousness, debauchery, just the filth of sin in personification. So at times it could be the devil, or at times it could have been a demon. But what he's saying, Christ and a demon can't coexist within the same vessel. All right? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? But I've got probably two messages I'll preach on this when we get to it. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a huge concept we're going to have to study. Because the first thing the Holy Spirit says to you when He comes in your heart and unites with you, Abba, Father. So you need to understand that ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I know I'm throwing a lot out at you, but it'll all be on the test. All right, 1 Corinthians 6. And we're not in the message yet. How do you know, Brother Leo? The message is on the yellow pad. This is the white sheet. First Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? That's why today we got to study the indwelling. Which you have of God, and you no longer belong to yourself. Amen. You're not your own. Amen. For you are bought with a price, Lehman. The very blood of Jesus Christ purchased us. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's possession. Yeah. So if my body is God's possession, only His Spirit can indwell my body. And then before you put the sword back in the sheath, you go to verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Okay. So we'll study that in the weeks to come. Three questions. Eternal security of the believer, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and a coexistence within a vessel of the Holy Spirit and a demonic spirit. So we will study that because that's on people's minds. And I appreciate the folks that come here. And I appreciate the folks that listen regularly to our website. So John 14, here we go today. John chapter 14. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus 3 years earlier. And now here He's speaking to the disciples. And He says this. John chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father. He will give you another Comforter, the Comforter which is the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He's dwelling with you now. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I shall be in you at Pentecost when I send my Spirit. Verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father. I go to be with the Father. I will send Him unto you. You will be in me and I will be in you. Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit bless your word. Now, notice what He says in John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father and He shall give you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to be given you by the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, but you know Him and He shall be in you. Verse 18, I will come to you by my Spirit. Go with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I want you to understand where the Holy Spirit is going to come from. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, when did He go away? Acts chapter 1. They're standing on the Mount of Olives. They see heaven open up. Where does Jesus go? he is received into heaven. So I'm going to go away. For if I go not away, I will not be able to send him, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, unto you from heaven. I'm going to send you the Comforter. So go with me to Galatians chapter 4. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is sent to you by Jesus. The Holy Spirit is sent to you by God, and I want you to understand where he originates from when he comes into your heart, because this is very important. Galatians chapter 4, you know, you could ask somebody, well, you know, where do you get the Holy Spirit? You know, where do you get the Holy Spirit? And some people say, you get him in church. You don't get him, you know, he ain't in church. He didn't come from church. It's very important we understand that. Galatians 4 verse 6 says this, and because you are sons, because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is Romans 8. We'll get to it in a moment. But you have the Holy Spirit sent forth into your heart. So, where does he come from? Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Why is this important, Brother Leo? Well, you're going to see here in a moment. And this is the only way you know that you're going to heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. The sound came from heaven. Because the Spirit came from heaven. Just as they saw heaven open and receive Christ, 40 days later, the heaven is opening, and look at what it says. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven and of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit says the wind. You can feel him, but you can't see him. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. If you've ever seen a fire, You know, around a campfire, and the tongues of the fire, you know, shoot up into the air. And you put another log on there, and they really shoot up into the air. Where they were seeing the reverse of that. Like the fire was from heaven, and the tongues of the fire were shooting down upon them. Okay? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, because there were people from all over the world there, and they understood the gospel or the message in their own languages. The Holy Spirit filled them. And then if you look at the Gentile experience, go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And when Peter reports what happened as he shared the word with the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, it says this. Peter said this. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, the Gentiles, the same way he fell on us at the beginning. And then they got baptized by water to show the world they've been saved. So the same thing happened to them. Heaven opens up, the rushing wind, the cloven tongues of fire, and the Holy Spirit came on them the same way he came on us. So this gift, what God has given us, has actually come from heaven. So if you say and you know the Holy Spirit's in you, that you've been born again, indwelt by the Spirit, cleansed by the blood, indwelt by the Spirit, by God's grace, based on your faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. And when you believe that and he sends unto you, Galatians 4, the Holy Spirit, You've got the resurrection spirit of Christ in you, and he came from heaven. So what was him, he, the Holy Spirit, residing in heaven, that was sent unto you here on earth? Now, Brother Leo, why is that important? Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember the question we're answering today. What scriptures support the eternal security of the believer? Well, Brother Leo, I knew a guy got baptized, went to church every Sunday, now he's out doing this, that, and that. It has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with works. Cameron, my works don't save me. My works don't cause me to lose my salvation. I'm saved by grace. I'm held by grace. Now, I tell you one thing. I can be a miserable Christian. I can be out of God's will. I can have no rewards in heaven. But I cannot lose the Spirit once he is sent into my heart. So look at what the Scripture says. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he which establishes us, Paul, Timothy, those guys, Silas, with you in Christ, and hath anointed us to preach the word, teach the gospel, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit into our heart. Now, the Holy Spirit here is described the earnest of the Spirit. Now, let me give you the Greek for earnest, and then I'll give you the Greek for sealed. The Greek for earnest is arabon, A-R-R-A-B-O-N. And it's the same thing it means today in English if you're making a real estate transaction. If you're going to buy a house for $100,000 and you're going to make a bid on it, you may give $5,000 as earnest money as a pledge that if they sign the contract, you'll pay the rest. And it means this: part of the price paid or given as a pledge, a guarantee to confirm full payment or reception of later. Part of the price paid or given as a pledge, a guarantee to confirm full payment or reception of later. Number two, assurance of a future reception of the remainder. Assurance of a future reception of the remainder. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So guess where I'm headed when I die? I am headed to heaven. How do I know that? Because I've already received a part of heaven into my heart. The Holy Spirit came from heaven. He entered into my heart to give me the assurity and the guarantee in my mind that when I die, I get the remainder of the promise, which is going into heaven. When I got saved, I received the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? It is the Spirit of Christ's resurrection. It is the Spirit of the truth. But above all that, Jesus said, "My Spirit I'll put in you." So when I get saved, I receive the Spirit of Christ himself in me as a future guarantee. What is the Spirit of Christ in me? That's the presence of Christ in me. So when I receive the presence of Christ in me, it's a future guarantee that one day I'm going to die physically and go fully into the presence of Christ. So I've been given part as a guarantee for the remainder. So he is the earnest of my experience with Christ now and for the future. Now notice what he says. He has sealed us by the Spirit. Where? In our hearts. In our hearts. Oh, there's no such thing as a... You know what the Spirit is? Spirit's when you read the Bible. No, the Bible is the Word. It's the truth. It's the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is an experience with the resurrected Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe in that, you believe your work's going to get you to heaven, you got to rewrite this thing. And there are folks down the road going to church right now who have rewritten this thing. There are folks listening to me on the website who have rewritten this thing, their religions. Now notice what he says. He sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit, the pledge, the guarantee. Part of. Now that seal is phragizo, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. And it means this. To set a seal upon for the sake of security. The seal is set for the sake of security. So what was a seal in the days of the New Testament? The seal, I wear my College of Charleston ring. And it's got a ruby on it, because our colors were garnet. But in those days, a king or one in authority had a signet ring. Now my ring actually says College of Charleston around it, and if I were to imprint this thing in something, it would imprint College of Charleston that's around that stone. They would put their signet ring on a scroll or a letter or a book or a decree or a document that it was sealed and it was only to be opened by who it was sent to. So it was a seal of security. But there's a second part of the definition for seal. It means a seal or a mark upon something as an attestment to its authenticity or approval. So when they put their seal on it, it meant this letter really was coming from Caesar himself. So when I receive the seal of the Holy Spirit, it means I am an authentic child of God, approved by God, and my faith was saving faith, and that's why He sent the Holy Spirit into me. That I believe to the point of salvation. And then the other aspect of sealing is for security. I am secure as I am proven authentic and sealed forever. Like Jesus said, I will abide in you forever. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Holy Spirit into our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what you got to understand, question number one, you got to understand the indwelling of the Spirit before we can ever get to the blasphemy of the Spirit and before we can ever get to the one Spirit indwelling us as a possession of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 5 says this, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Here we go again, Cleo. The earnest of the Spirit. The pledge, the guarantee, part of the price that's been given to us to confirm full payment in the future. So what is the full payment in the future? Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing two things. Number one, while we are here in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But since I've got the Holy Spirit, I also know verse 8. Willing rather to be absent from the body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. The fact, Lehman, that the Lord's presence now indwells me in part is a guarantee that when I leave this body, I'm going to be with Jesus. Amen. So you got to understand all this. And it's clear. folks have to ignore 60% of the Bible. A lady walked in the hospital room in Murray, and she goes, "I saw your dad's Baptist, and we've been told you're a pastor." And she said, so you're Baptist? I said, "Well, I'll just be honest with you. I said, I'm more non-denominational now than anything." And boy, she lit up. She goes, "You know, I was raised Southern Baptist, but I go to a non-denominational church now." And here we started talking. I have no problem with the Baptist doctrine. I just want you to understand that. But what I do want to say to those that are listening especially, I am not defending anyone's doctrine. I am seeking the truth, any religion's doctrine. I am seeking the truth out of the Word of God. And the truth says that we are sealed. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So He indwells us. He abides within us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 says this. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Who's Paul talking about? Paul is talking about himself, the apostles, and the Jewish believers. They were the first ones who received the Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians 1, he's making a comparison between the Jewish believers and the Christian believers. And so when he says, we and us, and y'all and they, the we and us, and Judy's grinning because she knows that's not in there. The we and us are the Jews, the y'all and they are the Gentiles. And there is no y'all. But when you're preaching in the South and you're from the South, your translation says y'all. Okay, Ephesians 1:12, that we Jews, we apostles should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you Gentiles at Ephesus also trust. Okay? That's why he's saying it that way. The letters to the Ephesian Gentiles. In whom you Gentiles also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of truth, hearing by the word. We are saved by faith through grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The gospel of your salvation, Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross for our sins, buried and raised again in victory. The gospel. In home, also after that, you believe, pistos, belief, commitment to the saving of the soul, not just believing God exists. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who promised it? Jesus did in John 16, John 14, John 17. I send you the promise of the Father. And at Pentecost they got Him. So now Paul's looking back on it. You were sealed with that promised Holy Spirit. My Spirit will be in you. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the time of the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When's going to be the day of redemption? Well, if we're alive, it's going to be the rapture. The day when the purchased possession, Cameron's all brought up there to meet Him. If we're living, if it's right now, we're there, baby. We're there. If we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord, and then on that day, our bodies come up glorified to meet Him in the air. Layman, I'm going to write a song called We're a Winner Either Way. Amen. Song already been written. But I want you to understand, we are sealed until either the rapture while we're living or the rapture after we've been buried. Yes, Brother Leo, I have scriptures that back up the eternal security of the believer. Yes. That's the question we're answering. So God affirms this as a seal and as a pledge. Go with me to Ephesians 4. In And in Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." I am sealed until that day. Now, I want you to understand, Cleo, I cannot commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But I can commit a grieving of the Holy Spirit. There are two sins we can commit against the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench the Holy Spirit. I grieve the Holy Spirit when I commit sin. And I want to praise God for that. I mean, I can get emotionally and spiritually down when I allow myself to get in sin. And that's the grieving of the Spirit, which is opposite of the joy of the Spirit and the peace of the Spirit. So if I allow myself to get drawn into situations, that conviction is a conviction and a grieving of the Spirit. And I'll show you this other verse during this study. I can quench the Spirit. Well, Brother Leo, how do you quench the Spirit? When I don't listen to me. When the Holy Spirit says, pick up the phone and call Lehman. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, I saw Lehman yesterday at church. He must be fine. Why am I supposed to call Lehman? And so I go out and work in the yard. And I come back in. And the Holy Spirit says, you need to call Lehman. I say, I'm not going to call Lehman. You know, and so I don't call Lehman. And then I find out 2 days later, he got taken to the emergency room on Monday. You know, so you quench the Spirit when you don't follow His guidance and His leadership. How many times in my life have I done that? And how many times in my life have I grieved the Holy Spirit? But I'm going to tell you something. Ain't no way I can unseal myself from the Holy Spirit. Even when I'm grieving Him, look at what it says, Cameron, I'm still sealed. And you know, Kathy, those people preach that doctrine. Well, if you sin, you lose your salvation. Well, is grieving the Holy Spirit not sinning? Brother Leo, you tell these people, they're saved forever. You know? They'll quit coming through the drive-thru every Sunday if you tell them that. They think they don't have to come every Sunday and give their money. You know, we got them. We tell them if they don't come every Sunday and bring their money, they lose their salvation. Well, that's a lie. We are saved, we are sealed, and we are going to be delivered to glory. I'm delivered from the judgment of my sin now. And so read that verse. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. God attests to and affirms that I am a child of God by the gift of the Holy Spirit. His seal upon me, His approval upon me. I'm going to show you two verses in close. 1 John 3. First John 3, and I'm just going to share with you what I think ought to be verse 25, but it's verse 24b, because I want you to just grab this point, and I'm going to correspond it to Romans 8. 1 John 3, verse 24b, "And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." I know. You know. And so you go back to a place in your life where you know as best you could, you gave yourself over to the Lord. And He sent from heaven the Holy Spirit. And go with me to Romans chapter 8. And I close out. Let me show you the yellow path. Okay, this is the yellow path. I don't know if y'all can see it. I'll show this side first. We got stuff written all over. Well, I start here, and I'm going to have to end right there. So we're not getting to all this. But there'll be pizza left at the buffet. If I close out now. I'll show y'all. You see all that stuff? I'm having to end up here, guys. Romans chapter 8. I can't believe people have sermon outlines delivered to them. There's so much in the Word of God. It's fabulous. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this. And this is part C of it. I read you 1 John 3, 24b. And now Romans 8, 9c. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if you go back to the B part, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Dwell in you. You know, Cleo, I've been around a lot of people for a lot of years, and they'll say, are you a member of a religion? Have you been baptized? Have this, that, or the other? You know, do you believe in God? Or believe about God? But the bottom line is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And once we understand the, and that's part of heaven, come down to us to assure us that's where we're going. To lift us up to the high calling of Christ Jesus who is in us. Praise God. And I appreciate greatly the people that send these questions. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. And I'm just going to ask you to say a simple prayer. And say, Lord Jesus, is there an area in my life where I am grieving the Holy Spirit? Is there an area in my life where I am quenching the Holy Spirit? Father, where your Spirit is leading me to do something and I'm not doing it. Where your Spirit is leading me to give something up and I'm not giving it up. Where your Holy Spirit is leading me to go in another direction and I'm not going there. Or is there an area in your life that is a pattern of sin that is grieving the Holy Spirit and not allowing the Spirit to have a free flow in your life? I'm going to ask you to give that to God today, to repent, to turn it over, and let the Lord have it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you think about those two verses? Grieve not the Spirit and quench not the Spirit and know that Jesus loves you. Would you pray for a few moments?